Welcome to Truth for the Journey from Clifford Baptist Church, 635 Fletcher's Lovell Road in Amherst. Please join us today as Pastor Jeffrey Campbell leads us in an in-depth study in the book of Jonah. Today's scripture is Matthew chapter 12, and the sermon is entitled, One Last Word About Jonah.
I kind of gave you a tease last week, and it was the last sermon out of the book of Jonah, but we're going to talk about Jonah one more time. All right, one more time. But it's going to be from the New Testament this week. So take your Bibles, go to the book of Matthew chapter number 12. Matthew chapter number 12. We will start with verse 38 when we get there. And so as we think about tonight and we think about Jonah, we think about what we have learned over the past few weeks. I want to start with this little illustration. Many of you know that I tried to be a machinist in my earlier life. I wanted to be Johnny Eagle when I grew up. That's what I wanted to be, just like Johnny Eagle. I followed his footsteps a little bit in learning the trade. But anyway, there is one tool in the machinist toolbox that has been there for 120 years. Now, Johnny hadn't been machining that long, but 120 years there's been a tool in the machinist toolbox. This tool is a must-have for the machinist because it determines how good he or she is. This tool is used to determine a measurement and a movement to a 1,000th of an inch or smaller degree. It can determine the center. It can locate an edge or flatness. It has the last word. 120 years ago, Henry Lowe came up with the universal test indicator. That means nothing to most of you, okay? But Johnny and I and others in this room may know it as the best test indicator. But I was using it one time and somebody came up and said, "Let me borrow your last word indicator." And I was looking around and look, Michael Marhern is looking around kind of like I was, and I'm like, what in the world is a last word indicator? And he said, it is the indicator that gives you the last word. It tells you if you're right or wrong, if the part's good or bad, and how good a machinist you are. And so as he took that last word indicator and he run it across that part, thankfully, I made a good part. Thankfully, the part was good. But that indicator had the last word on every part it touched to determine if it was acceptable or not. Who has the last word about Jonah? Last week, we left off, if you remember, in the last chapter of Jonah, we left off with Jonah complaining and God had the last word, right? And he challenged Jonah by saying this, "You loved a plant more than you loved the people that I loved." Those are Jeffrey's words, but that's what God was telling Jonah. And so tonight, I want you to know Jesus has the last word in Scripture about Jonah. And here is the truth. Jesus will have the last word about your life as well. You won't. Jesus will. You will have to give an account for your words. Matthew chapter 12, if we're going to start in verse number 38. If you back up to verse number 36, it says this, "But I say unto you that every idle word that men shall speak, they shall give an account thereof in the day of judgment." That verse used to scare me to death when I thought I was cool and I could say some cool stuff. You got to give an account of every word. But as you give an account of it, guess what? There's somebody that's listening to that account. And he's the one that has the last word. Romans chapter 14 verse 10 says, "We all will stand before the judgment seat of Christ." Romans chapter 2 verse 16 says, "God judges the secrets of men by Jesus Christ." That should make us shudder. And of course, Revelation chapter number 20 at the great white throne judgment as the book of life is opened. Revelation 20 teaches us that you will be judged by what is written in the books. I want you to know, those who deny Jesus now will deny Him for all eternity. That scares me to death. But the reality is this: Jesus has the last word over our lives. Four books in your Bible speak about Jonah. And if you want to, you can write these down and you can come back to them later. But there are four books that speak about Jonah. 2 Kings chapter 14, verse 25 speaks of Jonah. Matthew, he writes about Jonah in two places. You'll hear about both of them tonight, chapters 12 and chapter 16. Luke records a similar account in chapter number 11 of Luke. And of course, the book named after Jonah. All four of these books mention him. But how would Jesus, or why would Jesus reference Jonah after the way the book of Jonah ends? We're left with so many unanswered questions. Why would Jesus reference him? Matthew records in chapter number 12 tonight, in which we're going to look at this. And this, the title of this message is The Last Word About Jonah. The Last Word About Jonah. Matthew chapter 12 records an attempt by the religious leaders, the Pharisees, to examine, to question, to test everything that Jesus did. They scrutinized him, trying to show the people that he wasn't who he said he was. So, as this chapter opens, chapter 12 opens, Jesus was picking corn on the Sabbath. Look at chapter number 12. You can look at the beginning of it. The disciples were hungry. They begin to eat the ears of corn. And it was on the Sabbath, right? That's a big no-no. That is a huge no-no. And as they were doing that, guess who was watching? The religious leaders of the day. So chapter number 12 opens up with Jesus trying to provide a meal for the disciples who were hungry. It happened to fall on the wrong day, and it made it unlawful. And the Pharisees saw it and called it unlawful because of the Sabbath. And then Jesus goes to their synagogue, and he heals a man with a withered hand. Guess what day he did that on? The Sabbath day. And that caused a commotion. And they were out to get him. Actually, Scripture says this, that they wanted to destroy him. They wanted to destroy him. Matthew 12, 14, you can see that. They sought how they might destroy him. So they're out to get rid of Jesus. And as he has done these two things on the Sabbath, he then withdraws. The crowds of people follow him. And the Bible records that he healed them all. So there were people in that crowd that needed the touch of Jesus. And Jesus worked a miracle in his life. And so these Pharisees were accusing him of doing the work of Satan. And that brings us to where we are tonight. Fast forward to where we are, verse number 38. But the Pharisees are trying to get the last word. And they're trying to condemn Jesus. They're trying to get him crucified. But they desire the last word. And they think this: if we get the last word, we got him, we can get rid of him, he is off the scene, he's not a threat to us anymore. But like I said at the very beginning, who gets the last word? Jesus. Jesus always gets the last word. That's enough of me talking. Go to Matthew chapter number 12, verse number 38. We're going to start there. Here's what God's word says. Then certain of the scribes and Pharisees answered, saying, "Master, we would see a sign from thee." Point number one, show us a sign. As we pick up Scripture, there are Pharisees following, listening, watching, scrutinizing everything that Jesus says. They're trying to figure out how they can trap him, how they can convict him, and how they can kill him. But the accusations about the work on the Sabbath and being a worker of Satan, you see a trap. You see a setup trying to happen. And as they are working to get rid of him, they don't realize they are truly dealing with God. They are face to face with God. And they can't see it. But they want a sign. They are face to face with God. And so this scribe addresses him in verse number 38 as master or teacher. I want to say this. There are many unbelievers that go as far as saying that Jesus was a good man. There are many that say that he was a good teacher, a moral example. But listen to me, church. Saying Jesus is good and saying Jesus is God are two different things. Are two different things. He was more than a good person. He was perfect and he was the God-man. So, the scribe calls him teacher. Now, I don't know about you, but when I read that, that just rubs me the wrong way. Because I know their heart. It was done sarcastically. It was done like they really wanted him to teach them something. He doesn't want to learn a thing from Jesus. He's just trying to set him up in front of a crowd of people so they have witnesses. So, as we see Matthew chapter 38, Master, we would see a sign. They just want a sign from Jesus. They want to know, okay, show me that you are who you say you are. I don't want you to do this. I just want you to listen. And maybe this can be some homework. If you flip back to Matthew chapter number 9, don't do that yet. Just stay with me. Just listen. In Matthew chapter 9, Jairus comes to Jesus because of his daughter. And he comes knowing that Jesus has the answer. But the Bible records that Jairus comes and worships. Comes to worship. And then presents his needs to Jesus. He needs a healing for his daughter. Also in chapter 9, there's a woman with an issue of blood. She has been bleeding for 12 years. And the Bible says that she came in faith. So Jairus comes in worship. The woman of the issue of blood comes in faith. And then two blind men show up. Two blind men come in chapter number 9 of Matthew to see Jesus and to be healed, but they address Jesus as the Son of David, and here's what they say: have mercy on us. All three of these examples in chapter 9 are people who are coming to Jesus with the right posture, but they are all coming in faith. And here's what I want you to know, that even the two blind men could see who Jesus was. Son of David, have mercy on us. And so, with this request, this sarcastic little scribe comes up trying to put Jesus on the spot, calling him master or teacher, and says, please give us a sign to show us this is who you say you are. What does a sign look like? Well, according to Matthew 16, don't go there either, Matthew 16, 1, write that down. There is a similar parallel happening here the next time they show back up. But there they are looking for a sign from the sky. Jesus quotes about the sky and the red in the morning. What is the saying? Finish it out. Red in morning, sailors take warning. Red at night, sailors delight. All right, that's biblical. That's Matthew 16. Okay? So they're looking for a sign in the sky. They want some big firework, star, earth-shaking, shattering, something to happen. That's what they want God to do, or Jesus to do. If he was the Messiah, if he was God, surely he could do something awe-inspiring that would finally, once and for all, show who he was and who he claimed to be. So for me, I want you to understand, I can't forget the attitude behind how he addressed Jesus. That matters. Because they wanted to destroy Jesus. That's the attitude behind the question. But I want to address this little issue. And that is this. What about asking for signs in our day? I'm not going to ask you to raise your hand if you ever ask God for a sign. I do believe that God gives us blessing and assurance as we walk in faith. If you are walking in faith, God will bless you. God will lead you. He will assure you. I have wanted the billboard sign. I am not going to lie. God, please tell me what you want. Tell me how to do it, and it will be done. I have wanted that sign. I've wanted God to spell it out. And I thought if I could get that clear message, God, there's no way I could get it wrong. I can't mess it up. But here's the reality. I probably still would. If we ask for a sign, I know God provided them in Old Testament time, especially, but here is Pastor Jeffrey's feeling. If we ask for a sign, we are in danger of walking in unbelief just like this scribe. So be careful, because the scribe was not a believer. He just wanted a show. And I'm not here for God to put on a show for me. I just want to be faithful. And yes, sometimes it would be a lot easier to be faithful if it was clear. But then where does faith come in? God wants us to be faithful. And so be careful. And here is one of my warnings about being careful. It comes, let me put my thumb here, and I'm going to read these verses for you. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 9 through 12. You can listen if you want to turn there, you can. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, starting with verse number 9. Even him whose coming is after the working of Satan, with all power and signs and lying wonders, and with all deceivableness of unrighteousness in them that perish, because they receive not the love of the truth, that they might be saved. And for this cause God shall send them strong delusion, that they should believe a lie, that they all might be damned who believe not the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness. Those are hard words. But here's what Paul is saying. Even the devil can produce a sign. So be careful asking for a sign, because it may not be of God. Look at verses 39 and 40. But he answered and said unto them, an evil and adulterous generation seeketh after a sign, and there shall no sign be given to it but the sign of the prophet Jonah. For Jonah was 3 days and 3 nights in the whale's belly, so shall the Son of Man be 3 days and 3 nights in the heart of the earth. Point number two tonight is, for point number one, show us a sign. And point number two is this: a sign has been given. Jesus uses two examples to teach this scribe what he needs him to learn. But I want to start out by showing you and making sure that you see this. In verse number 39, as the scribe asked for a sign, what was Jesus' answer? No. No sign shall be given. Make sure you underline that. There you will not get a sign. In verse number 16, the same thing will happen, and they will get the same answer. They ask for a sign again. The answer is this: no. You're not going to get a sign because you have already had one. These religious leaders, listen to me, just like the disciples had been watching Jesus and walking with Jesus, watching him from afar, even conversating with him. They had witnessed healings, the casting out of demons. They had witnessed salvation. They had witnessed forgiveness. They had witnessed lives transformed by Jesus. And all they had to do was watch and observe and take in and believe in what they saw, because they have saw all of these things. And they didn't. They didn't. After all the miracles Jesus has done, they still asking to see something bigger and better. And so he addresses this generation with two words: evil and adulterous. They were adulterous because they trusted their religious system more than they trusted God. And the evil addressed their hearts and their intentions. And so Jonah now becomes a picture of what happened to Jesus. He says that Jonah spent 3 days and three nights in the belly of the big fish. So shall the Son of Man, remember that's his title that he gives himself, that he shall spend those 3 days and three nights. And this is the last sign. So the last sign that anybody needs is Jesus dying, being in that tomb for 3 days, and then rising on the third day. That is the sign that you need to show that he is truly God. Jesus is saying, just as Jonah came out of that fish, I will come out of the ground. And that resurrection will be the sign to the nation of Israel especially, and to the world, that Jesus was God. So the sign has been given. And as we see this, we understand in verse number 41, as we move on to verse number 41, we see that, I'm going to read that real quick. The men of Nineveh shall rise in judgment with this generation and shall condemn it, because they repented at the preaching of Jonah, and behold, a greater than Jonah is here. The queen of the south shall rise up in the judgment with this generation and shall condemn it, for she came from the uttermost parts of the earth to hear the wisdom of Solomon, and behold, a greater than Solomon is here. Point number three tonight is this: a greater one is here. And that greater one, you all know his name. His name is Jesus. But here's what Jesus is trying to say. These Ninevites who had repented at the message of Jonah, they will condemn the Israelites because of their lack of faith. Remember, the Ninevites are outside of the nation of Israel. They are Gentile, okay? And so those Gentile people who believed when Jonah shared the truth of God, yet God in human flesh is standing before these religious leaders, and they don't believe a word he says. That's mind-blowing. How can you take a man, Jonah, send him to another country, and they believe instantly? And the people that need to believe, that are right here on the home front, they've got God right before them, and they can't even see it. I'm not trying to equate America and Israel, but if you've ever been in ministry or a mission trip, how easy is it for Christians to share the good news in a place that you don't know them? And for some reason, we see a response there greater than we do here. And so, here is Jesus standing, God in human flesh standing before these religious leaders, and here's what they just want: another sign. It's frustrating. It's It's aggravating to me. But Jesus says this, a greater Jonah is here. This is the power of God. Now listen to me. Think about Jonah, what we've been studying. A wicked, rebellious people turned to God when a rebellious man preached the truth of God. I'm going to say that one more time. A wicked and rebellious people turned to God when a rebellious man preached the truth of God. So that tells you this. It's not the man, it's not the people, it's the power of God. And so that same power is standing in the presence of these religious leaders. The God who saved those people in Nineveh wants to save those religious leaders, wants to save the scribe that is talking to him. He didn't say this. He didn't say what Jonah said. What was Jonah's message? You got 40 days or else. You're going to be destroyed. Jesus didn't say that. Jesus, with love and compassion and healing, wanted these people to see him truly for who he is. He didn't want to destroy them. But he mentions the second example, and that is this. The queen of the south, or the queen of Sheba. What in the world? Mark this down. 1 Kings chapter number 10. 1 Kings chapter number 10. And I'm just going to read the first verse. It says this, when the queen of Sheba heard of the fame of Solomon concerning the name of the Lord, she came to prove him with hard questions. She heard about the wisest man in all the world. And she had heard that that wisdom came from the Lord, and she needed some wisdom. So she guess what? She came traveling many miles to try this so-called wise man, to test him. Why in the world would Jesus use a story about Solomon and the queen of Sheba? Because of this. Because she traveled so many miles. Because she is also a Gentile. Because she is a woman. And because she desired and she needed godly wisdom. She wanted to test that. But she wasn't invited. Solomon didn't say, come on here, Queen of Sheba, come on. And let me teach you something. No. She heard about his wisdom and that it came from the Lord and knew there was something special there. She needed to go. Read 1 Kings chapter 10. You will see that this is not a, hey, let's jump on the jet and fly over there real quick. It's let's pack the camels. Let's get the gold. Let's take the trip. Let's get my entourage together. Let's march 1,500 miles and see what God is doing in Solomon's life. How many miles are we willing to travel to see God at work? Some of you travel some miles. She wasn't invited, came on her own, showed up. And why she is referenced here, as she traveled to see him and asked the questions to gain godly wisdom and knowledge, she's referenced because of the effort she made to go see the man of God. And here's what Jesus says. There's one greater than Solomon, and he's right here. Now think of that, taking these religious leaders, they're probably just blown away. The Jewish people, they loved Solomon because he was in their history. But they didn't love Jesus, yet he's in the Word as the promised Messiah. No need for a sign, no need for travel, no need to build a kingdom, because the one that is greater is standing before him. Here's the reality as I close this message down. These leaders didn't want a sign. They didn't want answers. They wanted Jesus dead. Out of their way. So why will Nineveh and the queen of the south stand as a witness? Because Nineveh repented when they heard God's message, when they heard the truth of His word, and when they heard His messenger, Jonah. And the queen sought godly wisdom, who traveled to receive it. Yet all Israel wanted to do was to reject God and reject the wisdom that came through Jesus Christ. And the sign, the man, the answer was standing right there. So tonight, the story of the greater Jonah is a story of revelation, of resurrection, of repentance, and rejection. I'm going to give you those four words again. It's a story of revelation showing who Jesus is. It's a story of resurrection, 3 days and three nights of death, and then story of repentance, and then a story of rejection. Mark this down. When you talk about Jesus, there always will be somebody who rejects the story, who rejects the man. And oh, how that breaks a God's heart. That breaks the heart of God. Be careful about signs, because we already have the answer. We just need stronger faith. The faith to follow Him fully. Tonight, that's the challenge. The battle of the wills comes down to this: the greater Jonah. His love for lost people. You see that in the lives of the Ninevites. You see that in Israel. He loves these people. It is a story of rejection. They don't love Him back, and they will never love Him. That breaks God's heart. Tonight, where do you fall into the story? Where are you at? My prayer is this, is it challenges us to look to that greater Jonah, to look to Jesus, live for Him in this world, and be a light for Him where we can. Let us pray together. Father God, Lord, thank You for the night, and thank You for Your word. God, as we come now in a time of study, and we wrap up this time and move into a time of prayer, God, I pray, Lord, that You will lead these moments, that You will make us a people of prayer. Lord, sometimes that may not be audible, but God, I pray, Lord, and I thank You for the faithful people in this room that pray, pray, and pray. God, as we come before You tonight, Lord, we pray that You will remove those areas of our life where we do not want to follow Your will. Lord, where we miss what is standing before us. We miss what You have already done. We overlook that. God, help us. Lord, open our eyes that we may see the truth that You have for us. God, I thank You, Lord, for a church that is willing to pray and to seek Your will. God, may You continue to lead us as we seek to follow You. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Clifford Baptist Church invites you to join us for worship every Sunday morning at 11 a.m. For more information about our church, please call our church office at 434-946-0555.